Welcome to the podcast of Trinity Church London. You're listening to a message given on a Sunday morning. If you'd like to know more about us and the life of the church, please visit trinitychurchlondon.com.
So we are continuing the series of studies in the book of Romans, and Daniel mentioned last Sunday that throughout this year, not 13 years, just one year, we'll go through 8 chapters in the book of Romans to learn more about God's grace and many other doctrines that will shape our hearts. And last week we learned a lot about our identity in Christ. So Daniel showed us how Paul introduces himself, emphasizing his identity as a servant of Christ, wholly committed to God's calling. Rather than a personal achievement, he always points back to God, centering his life in the gospel, which defines his purpose and mission. And his purpose is to bring all the church into obedience of faith amongst the nations, shifting this focus of self-promoting into giving the glory to God. Paul wants the church to recognize that all the work that's been done through them in their lives as well is a work of God. And this week, with God's grace, I want to see how Paul is not just reminding that church of how a believer responds to the gospel, but he's also demonstrating his own experience of how he knows his identity, and he's responding with gratitude, desire for fellowship, and is focusing on the gospel mission. So Paul traveled through the Roman Empire, establishing communities. He has been visiting churches, and he has been writing letters to these churches, in order to strengthen them and help them grow in the knowledge of Christ. And he's addressing the church in Rome with this letter, a church he has never met. He has never been there. He doesn't know those fellows, but still he is writing with such passion and personal relation that he is caring for the growth of that community. And he has been receiving a lot of reports in that church growth and how their faith is being spread across the Roman Empire. So he was also receiving reports of the church division, as this is quite common when the church is starting, isn't it? We gather and then we start to grow, and eventually some differences appear. And that happened specifically because the church was started with a vast majority of Jewish people, and the Gentiles were starting to come around. But then the emperor has expelled the Jews from Rome, and they remained away for 5-6 years. And then when they returned to Rome, they found that church predominantly with Gentiles, and there were many different songs amongst them where the ways they celebrated the Shabbat, the ways they prayed, the ways they worship. And bringing to our context here, imagine the early days of Trinity Church with McLeods around, the Beavers, and for some reason they had to leave London for like 5 years. And they return, there's a bunch of Brazilians, Indians, Africans, and we are all like celebrating God and worshiping and dancing. They're like, oh, why are these people hugging each other? Why are they dancing like that? So there's a few differences. But Paul writes his letter to bring a unity to a divided church. He is interested in preparing us for the future of our missionary work on this earth. So in these chapters, it's going to lay out the most detailed, systematic, theological explanation of the righteousness of God and all the creation of a new humanity that fulfill God's purpose and calling for the people of Israel. So this foundation will shape their entire lives and help the church understand their nature in Christ and how they should live their lives together in grace. Amen? If you are a note taker, the title of this message is A Heart Shaped by the Gospel of Grace. And today I want to look at four marks of a heart shaped by the gospel. So the first mark of a heart shaped by the gospel is it is secure of its identity in Christ. And Paul is continuing his greeting to the church, and he will now introduce the theological foundation to our identity. In verse 7 he says, "To all those in Rome who are loved by God and called to be saints, grace to you and peace from God our Father and Lord Jesus Christ." And remember that in verse 1, Paul introduces himself as an apostle. He's called to be an apostle. So he is starting to show now what is a theological foundation for him to be introduced as a servant called to be an apostle. He is laying off what we call the doctrine of the sovereignty of God. And the whole letter of Romans will bring this doctrine to light. And God is sovereign over creation. God is sovereign over providence. God is sovereign over salvation, over suffering, and evil. So don't worry, we'll have plenty of time to study all these details in the doctrine of the sovereignty of God. But I'm starting the first part of verse 7, which he says that to all those in Rome who are loved by God, to introduce us to the sovereignty, to the sovereign love of God. And what does the sovereign love of God means? God has loved us, not because of our own merit, not because of anything we have done that could have drawn God's attention or favor that has caused him to love us. Our relationship with God begins with his love for us and not the other way around. That's the sovereignty of his will. In 1 John chapter 9:4, he's going to say, we love because he first loved us. Romans 5, but God shows his love for us in that while we were still sinners, God died for us. Jesus Christ died for us. In John 15, this is Jesus saying, "You did not choose me, but I chose you and appointed you that you should go and bear fruit." And in Deuteronomy, "It was not because you were more in number than any other people that the Lord set his love on you and chose you. For you were the fewest of peoples, but it is because of the Lord's love you, the Lord loves you and is keeping the oath that he swore to your fathers." Israel was not chosen because there was anything in them, but purely because God is sovereign and his love is absolute. And it's interesting how often our nature tries to force the other way around in this relationship. Because I remember that my early days as a Christian used to be like a roller coaster. I thought that I had to start behaving properly so God will approve me. And there were days I was literally feeling like the holiest man on earth. I was absolutely untouchable. Nothing could like break me. But in the other day, I was certain that I was going to hell. It was just a slip in my actions or my thoughts. Oh, I have compromised all the good work that would favor me and had drawn me closer to God, that I had absolutely no hope. But then a few days later, when you are rock bottom, you feel like, you know what, God's never going to listen to me. So what's the purpose of even praying or even trying to reconciliate? I'm not worthy of His love or His attention. But then you start to get that feeling of heart changing, and you start to pray again, and you start to reconcile again, and you know that you are loved by God. But then you are back again in your own merit, because you are on your way back to heaven, right? So the more you do, the more favor you find, the more holy you get, and then the relationship is broke again with your own sin. Anyone relate with that? Yeah, good. Good not to be the only one. But in some points, I think that's actually how we are trained and taught through life, right? So if you do good, you'll get a reward for that. If you study, if you get good grades, you're probably going to get a good job. If you do good, if you're a good person, you know, the universe is going to get good things for you. So there's this kind of a relationship of acting and rewarding. But what Paul is highlighting here is that everything starts with God and from Him. So there is this initiation of a relationship from the part of God. And He has already done that. The word says that God is the initiator of love. He already loved us. He started His kind and merciful relationship with us through His Son, even before the foundations of the earth. And we are already loved by God, and that never changes. So there is nothing in our way or on our journey that will drive God away from this relationship. You could try as hard as you possibly can, but He has started the work Himself in you, and He is shaping you. He's shaping your heart, and He is the owner of that relationship. God confirms His love for us by separating us for Himself. The same way Paul said that he is called to be an apostle, he is going to affirm that all Christians have the calling to holiness. So let's see the second part of verse 7. To all those in Rome who are loved by God, so that relationship is already initiated, and called to be saints, now we are separated from the world to be His own people. John Calvin, a Reformed theologian, said this in his comments in chapter 1. By calling them saints, he means those who are separated from the world, that they may be God's peculiar people. Hence, we gather that all the godly are sanctified by the Spirit, that they may live to God, and that this sanctification is the real beginning of our salvation. God's love and calling are sovereign and effectual, setting believers apart to live a life with Him. As a result of God's being the initiator of this relationship, now every Christian experiences something that the entire world cannot find. And it's the second part of verse 7. Grace to you and peace from God our Father and Lord Jesus Christ. Paul is closing his greeting, summarizing the entire gospel. Grace from God and peace through our Lord Jesus Christ. It's the beginning, grace, and the end, peace. It's the Alpha and Omega. Paul is wrapping up the entire relationship humanity has with God. It started with grace, and we can now enjoy peace with our God. And this peace all Christians find is not a peaceful life, as many preachers or teachers are saying out there, that you receive the grace of God and now your life is going to be peaceful and prosperous. That's not, definitely not what the scripture is telling us here. Paul is showing that once we receive the grace of God, we can now enjoy peace with God. We are no longer his enemies. We are friends with God. Is it starting to make sense to you that who you are in God, who you are in Christ, what's your identity in Christ? You were loved by God, you were called to be saint, you were separated for him, and now you can enjoy peace with him. Amen? Are you still with me?
Yeah.
Good. That was just a first mark. I still have three more to go, but I promise they will be very short. I just want to spend more time with the identity of a Christian in God, because that lays the whole foundation of this relationship. If we don't start a relationship with God, understanding that He is the initiator, we will struggle for the rest of our lives trying to be accepted by Him, trying to inherit this merit that we don't deserve, and we're not going to experience what a undeserved grace is, unmerited grace is. So the second mark of a heart shaped by the gospel is gratitude. And let's read the verse number 8. First, I thank my God through Jesus Christ for all of you, because your faith is proclaimed in all the world. And Paul's example of thanksgiving is the evidence of a process of sanctification. It's actually his practice across all his letters to the churches in his series of epistles. He writes all his letters with a grateful heart. And when he says, your faith is proclaimed in all the world, he means that their faith is known, is getting known across the entire Roman Empire. That is not because the faith of those individuals are like a supernatural faith and they are causing like, oh, something extraordinary is happening in that church, so let's find out what's happening there. But he's highlighting here that the work of God in that community is growing and is getting known across the Roman Empire. So that doesn't belong to that community alone. Paul is giving thanks to God first because he sees God's work through that community because of the faith they are generating there. And now I'm going to quote, I'm finally quoting Dr. Lloyd-Jones, because it amazes me how God has blessed this man with such a detailed mind for the scriptures. He says this about this verse: Paul is always thanking God for the others. He did not look at the church and see its weaknesses first. He saw what God has done to them. True Christian gratitude begins by recognizing God's work in others before we see their faults. Aren't we quickly doing exactly the opposite when we join a church? First, we are very quick in identifying what's wrong with the church when we visit or we see and we know them, isn't it? And Paul doesn't even know those people personally, but he immediately shows the gratitude of a heart shaped by the gospel by giving thanks to God and knowing that God operates through that church. And that's how we should look at the churches of God everywhere. We should see God's work first and give thanks to Him first before we see their faults. The third mark, I promise you, the next marks will be very quick. But the third mark of a hardship by the gospel is, this is one of the most difficult ones for me personally. It desires fellowship and spiritual growth. Verse 9 to 12. For God is my witness, whom I serve with my spirit in the gospel of his Son, that without ceasing I mention you, always in my prayers, asking that somehow by God's will I may now at last succeed in coming to you. For I long to see you, that I may impart to you some sort of a spiritual gift to strengthen you, that is, that we may be mutually encouraged by each other's faith, both yours and mine. And I was taught in the early days that we go to church to receive what God has for us. So we go and then we sit and it's all about us, like me. What does God have for me today? What's the hope I have? What's the gift he has for me? And that is actually not what Paul is showing in his heart for the church. He longs to impart a spiritual gift. And the word he uses here is referring to, he wants to contribute to strengthen that community, to encourage them to grow in their spiritual gift, rather than going to that church and with a supernatural power and bless them with some sort of gift so that church could go. So there is a mutual relationship and desire of encouragement and strengthening. And sometimes when we have our mindset in ourselves, it's more about like, what can I suck from the church that will complete me so I can then leave that community and do whatever I want? And Paul is showing that every Christian, actually, when they became believers, they were all blessed with spiritual gifts, and they all have a part to encourage one another and to shape one another and to strengthen one another for the prosperity of the gospel. Amen. And I have seen this verse been used like many, many times from spiritual leaders and pastors, that a church can only be strengthened if some spiritual leader will come and bless that church. And I have seen that happening many, many times. In many events, you probably have seen yourselves of a spiritual leader is coming to town and it's going to be a massive, I don't know, spiritual disperse, or, and then you feel like, oh yeah, I have never received that, so I'm probably going to, I need to be present there so this spiritual leader can bless me. And that's not biblical. Paul is clear here to show that every Christian is equipped with spiritual blessings to mutual encouragement and they are responsible for strengthening one another. The way we respond to God's grace is by daily seeking to grow spiritually and strengthen others in faith. And here's Dr. Lloyd-Jones again. The greatest gift that we can be given to any Christian is the truth of God. Paul's longing was to share and expound the word of God, for that alone can truly establish and strengthen all believers. And did you notice that in verse 12, Paul not only wants to give to that church, but he's also expecting to receive. He says, that is, that we may be mutually encouraged by each other's faith, both yours and mine. So, do you understand that you are not spiritually, like you haven't achieved 100% of your spirituality or spiritual gifts? There's always something the community has to offer you. And he's pointing that. Faith is strengthened in community. The new nature God has given us is not selfish. It's not for ourselves. And it really pains me when I hear people getting super famous by their spirituality when they say, oh, I love Jesus Christ, but the fan club is a true problem. That doesn't make any sense, biblically speaking. Because faith is strengthened in the community. How can you say that now that you received grace, that is for yourself and you can live alone, just you in Christ? That's not how God shaped this new humanity. He is constantly giving people. God is constantly preparing people to share the good news they received because they own that to others. That's the relationship God has promised to the people of Israel. A heart shaped by the gospel encourages and builds others up because faith is not meant to be lived alone, but in community with the body of Christ. And I want to close inviting the band back and showing the fourth mark of a heart shaped by the gospel, which is the call to gospel ministry. Verse 13. I do not want you to be unaware, brothers and sisters, that I have often intended to come to you, but thus far have been prevented, in order that I may reap some harvest among you, as well as among the rest of the Gentiles. I am under obligation both to Greeks and to barbarians, both to the wise and to the foolish. So I'm eager to preach the gospel to you also who are in Rome. Paul is committed to preach the gospel to every single people, every single group, every single person who is on his path. And that aligns with Jesus' commandment of go and preach the word, make disciples. That's what Paul is doing here. He's under the obligation, and his eagerness to preach shows a profound understanding of God's grace. If we truly receive God's grace, the gospel is not something we can keep for ourselves. If we truly understand who we are and how we were enemies of God and how we received grace, how we were saved, how we were called, we cannot keep that news for ourselves. It's something that we need to proclaim, and we must understand that as one saved by Christ, we owe the gospel to others. How do we see evangelism? Is it a burden or it is a privilege now? it is something that really made a difference in your life that you are eager to share? Or is something that, well, it may be not be that interesting. It's just too, I don't know, it's not for me. In the next 2 weeks, we're going to deep dive in this, in the details of Paul's missionary work, and I hope that shapes our understanding of how the message has changed us and how we communicate that to the world. So let us remember, a heart shaped by the gospel is marked by a secure identity in Christ, is marked by gratitude, is marked by a longing for fellowship and a deep commitment to sharing the gospel. As we go from here, may we seek to live like someone who was heart-shaped by the gospel, embracing our calling and encouraging one another, joyfully proclaiming Christ to the nations. Amen?